is Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus no matter what you're going through today. You know, worship is so important to the believer and important to God. We have verses about it. We write songs around it. Heck, we even define our churches around what style of worship they use, don't we? Yet I think when it comes to worship, so many believers miss out on it. We don't really understand what it's all about, and so we miss the power that is intended to come with worship. Yeah, you look around here, and I know I'm talking to the rainy day crowd here, right? This is the rainy day crowd. You guys are the ones that are going to be all on it and all about it no matter what, man. Rain, sleet, snow, no matter what, you're all on it. Yeah, so I know I'm talking to the rainy day crowd. But let me just tell you, there's sometimes I'm talking to this crowd, and I feel like they are not on it, right? Some days I talk to this crowd, I feel like they're not with me at all. They're somewhere else asleep, and they're not here. In fact, don't you feel that way? Don't you feel like some days you come in, and you look around the room, and we're having worship time, and, you know, there's other people in the room, and they're just caught up in it. You know, it's just all over them. Something going on. You can just sense that there's some kind of movement happening. And there's people with their hands up. And, you know, maybe they got their eyes closed and they're singing. They're just singing at the top of their lungs, you know. Some of you guys are like that. And you see those people. And boy, you can just sense the radiating warmth off of them as God is doing something right now in their lives. But you hadn't had your second cup of coffee yet, if you know what I mean, right? You are just there like, I'm barely even conscious. It's all I could do to get here in the rain today. You know, and you look at them and you look at you and you're like, they got something going on. God's really moving with them. God's really speaking to them. Something's happening there. And it kind of sometimes, doesn't it force you to ask the question, it's the first blank on your page, am I missing something? Am I missing something? Is there something about this worship that I should be catching that I'm not? Is there some kind of deficiency I've got going on? Am I missing something? We started this message series last Sunday, and we talked about the fact that everybody worships. Everyone worships. It's not a question of do you worship or not. Everybody worships. It's hardwired in to our DNA. It's in us. The function of a human is worship. That's why God created us. So we worship. And what we talked about was that the definition of worship is responding to what you value the most. Right? And we talked about how different people, believers and non-believers, they find something that's valuable and they wrap their lives around that. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a team, you know, maybe it's a job, maybe it's a sense of self-worth, whatever it is, they wrap their lives around that. They do whatever they can to get more of that. And worship is exactly that. It's wrapping our lives, it's responding to what we value, and everybody does it. And there's some things that are really easy to respond to, because they're really valuable. They have high value in your life. And there's some things that there's less valuable, so it's harder to work up a response. You know, so there's my mom and dad right there. Hey, mom and dad. So we have this same conversation time and time again. I'll come in from somewhere, and they're in the kitchen, and they're like, honey, do you remember so-and-so from back in the day? And they'll call a name. You know, do you remember them? I come in, I'm like, no, I don't know who you're talking about. And mom will say, well, sure you do. He's, you know, he's the one that did this and this, and he had this business and did that. Do you remember him? No, I don't. Well, sure you do. They went to church with us, had this family, you know, they had three girls and a boy. Remember they always came to church, and they always parked right near us, and we walked in together. Remember that? No, I don't remember. You know, he always walked with a limp, wore a blue suit with a red tie, always blue suit, red tie, every time you saw him. Do you remember? No. And this conversation can go on for a while of mom and dad trying to help me remember this name that I've never, don't remember ever hearing from sometime in the past. Do you remember? And finally, just to make it go away, they'll say, do you remember this? I'll say, oh yeah, that guy. I remember that guy. Red tie, right? Red tie. Okay. Yeah, I remember that guy. And after this long, drawn out, pulling this, you know, this memory out of me, they're like, well, he's dead. And then that's the end of the conversation. He died, and turn the TV on, right? That's the way it is. And so I hear that, and frankly, you know, what do you want to do? When can we go to the funeral? Right? Is that what you do? No, when it's somebody, you know, somebody passes away that you don't remember, you never, don't even think you ever heard their name before, it's really hard to work up a response to somebody that had no real value in your life, right? But I also remember watching the news footage immediately following Hurricane Katrina. And you were probably there. I lived just right outside of Atlanta at the time. You were probably there. You watched, and it seemed like day after day after day, nothing was happening for those people. Remember that? It seemed like they just weren't getting in there. They weren't fixing the situation. They weren't helping. They were just reporting day after day, all day long, about the suffering and the pain. People were going without water to drink, without food to eat. Their homes had been destroyed, and nobody was there. Remember that? And it went on for several days. About the third day, there's a knock on my front door. And I opened it up. Hey, you know, it was my next door neighbor. And he came in and goes, I just got to do something. And I said, what do you mean you got to do something? He goes, I just keep seeing those people, they just need something. I just got to go there. And so we got in the car and drove to Mississippi with a bunch of water bottles and some clothes. And we just drove down there. We just had to do something. We saw something that made us move. We saw something that made us respond. We ended up staying down there for several weeks, helping pass out food, feeding people, clothing people, making sure water was everywhere it could be for people to drink. We saw something, and we couldn't help but respond to it. We had to move on that, and so we went down there. So my question for you, it's the next mic on your page, is what in my life is worth responding to? What in my life is worth responding to? Because I know how it goes. We all come in here and we've all got lots of stuff distracting us from responding to God. Right? We all came in here with stuff that we're carrying. Am I right, Scott? We all come in here with stuff on us. You know, I got bills I can't pay. I got a family I can barely take care of. I got this job that's killing me. I just don't know what I got to do. That's why Lane is here. That's why Lane Cannon's sitting here. This is her third service to have to look at this and listen to this. But you know, she doesn't do it because she's a big Rabid Steve fan. You know that, right? She's sitting right here, and while she's sitting here, she's praying for you. And she's praying for me. She's praying right now for you. Those things you brought in with you, she's praying for you in all that. And boy, you need someone to pray for you. She's your person. She's your person right here. I need the prayer team praying for me all the time, and you probably do too. You don't have to wait to the end of the service. Come down here. Just come grab Lane any time during the service. She will happily walk to one of the small private rooms in the back there and pray with you. Don't be scared. That's why she's here. We all come in with baggage. We all come in with stuff, and we're distracted. Things that are valuable, sometimes bad valuable, that job that's bad. You know, that relationship that's gone south. We got a lot of stuff that's keeping us seemingly from responding to God. Isaiah was someone sort of like this. He was a priest. He was serving God. And he had something that popped up in his life that was bad. The king, King Uzziah, had been a good king and had served as king for 53 years. And he had a 53, I mean, can you imagine a president of the U.S. being the president for 53 years? I mean, that's a long time. That's a lot of stability in a nation. And so he served for 53 years, and for most of that time, he was a good king. He brought a lot of peace and a lot of prosperity to their nation. He was a good king. Had some trouble at the end, but he was a good king. And then all of a sudden, after 53 years of being the king, he was struck with leprosy and he died. And now the nation is thrown into turmoil and confusion. They're mourning the loss of their 53-year-long king. And they're destabilized. They don't know what's going to come next. Most people had never had to change kings before. 53 years, a long time. They were fearful, scared. And so Isaiah decides, as a priest, you know, he's one of the spiritual leaders of their nation. So he decides he is going to do what he ought to do. He's going to go to the temple and he's going to seek God. He's going to pray. He's going to ask God for clarity and for direction and for guidance, because if they ever needed to hear God speak, now's the time. So he goes in to seek God in the year that King Uzziah died. And here's what Isaiah writes to us. It was in that year, the year King Uzziah died, that I saw the Lord. He goes into the temple, and this is the vision that God gave him. He says, God was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, this isn't like the Chattanooga choo-choo train, right? This is the train of his robe. It's the flowing garments behind him. You know, for a king, the more of a train he has, the more of those flowing garments, the more regal he is. And in this case, the train of the Holy One fills the temple. Attending him, the attendants to the king, to the Holy One, were mighty seraphim. Now, did you know this is the first time this word appears in Scripture? Attending him were mighty seraphim. We don't know exactly what seraphim are. He kind of describes them here. They got six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they flew. So they're covering faces and feet because they're in the presence of holiness. And so they know they have to have covering. But seraphim, literally translated, means creature of fire. So we don't really know what this is exactly, but it's on fire. It's burning, it's flaming. God is so holy and powerful that creatures of fire attend him. Creatures of fire with six wings. And they were calling out to each other. He goes on to say, they were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And their voices shook the temple to its foundations. I love standing over here during worship, Sherry. I love standing over here because I stand right by this subwoofer over here, and there's this resonance that sets up because not only am I next to the sub, but I'm underneath that little soffit that sticks out right there, and this whole thing, it's all just big hollow. So this whole thing just vibrates over here, and I can just feel it. So Zachary's up here playing the drums, and dude, I'm just feeling it. Sometimes I just want to lay down over the top of that sub and just feel that shaking of power. You know, that doesn't happen with these speakers up here or with those speakers over there. They don't have that much power. These have separate power systems built into them, and that separate power creates much more of a shake. And the voices of these creatures shook. They weren't God, just the voices of the attendants of God shook the temple to its foundations. And the entire building was filled with smoke. I think we can all agree this is an awesome, fearsome demonstration of the glory of God. Right? It's awesome. Like it is knock you down awesome. In fact, that's exactly what happened. Isaiah sees this. And how does he respond? He stands in the presence of God, and he goes, "Hey, God, I'm glad you're here. We've been looking for you. You know, I'm a priest here, and you know, we get taken care of really well, and all. But you know, the food I eat is from the sacrifice, the leftovers from the sacrifice of the people. And hey, these days people ain't bringing the sacrifices like they used to. And so, you know, some of my favorites I hadn't been able to have. Can you fix that, God? How about that, huh? We had a good king here for a long time. Good king, long time. Now he's gone. Where you been on that, God? Why don't you fix that? You know, or, you know, hey, I want to talk to you. This whole priest thing is good and all, but we're not allowed to have wives. So can we change the rule on that? It would be really nice if I had a companion, you know. You would think that he would be like, you know, us. As soon as we get in the presence of God, hey, I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this. And we start listing off our demands. Right? That's what we do. And so here he is looking at God. So now maybe it's time to list off your requirements. But here's what he does. Verse 5. Then I said, it's all over. I am doomed. In another translation, Isaiah says, I am undone. It's over for me. I'm through. This is where I end. For I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I've seen the King, the Lord of the heaven's armies. I'm a sinful man. This is not, he said, I've got filthy lips. This is no casual cusser here. This is no construction worker here. This is a priest. He's a holy man. His level of behavior was expected to be higher than everyone else's, and it probably was. And when he sees God, when he recognizes God for who he is, he can't help but see himself. When he sees God, he can't help but see who he is, and as soon as he sees God, it's all over. He doesn't go listing out requests, shaking his fist at God. He says, it's all over. It's all over. I'm doomed. Who am I to be in the presence of this Holy One? It's over for me. I'm not worthy. It doesn't tell us that he fell to the ground, but I believe he fell, maybe prostrate, down flat on his face before God, because he saw who God was and he realized he should not even be there. Woe is me. I'm doomed. It's over. I'm undone. I'm filthy. I have no business in the presence of a holy God. Isaiah saw God, and it broke him. It broke him, and he went to the floor. Are you missing something? Are you missing something? When Isaiah saw the king, it changed him. And he knew where he belonged. Dead. But then he goes on. He says this, one of the seraphim, one of those burning creatures, flew to me with a burning coal. So a burning creature with a burning coal flies to him. That ought to terrify the snot out of anyone, right? I mean, if that was happening, we read this and, oh, it's lovely. He's in the temple and, you know, the angel comes and touches his lips. Dude, a creature of fire comes swinging down at you with a burning coal. And he touched my lips with it. And he said, see, this coal has touched your lips, and now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven, he says. Your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. He touches Isaiah's lips to the coal to his lips. Cleansing requires pain. You hear me? Cleansing requires pain. And he touches him with the thing. He says, forgiven, guilt removed, and he's now clean before God. Now, I don't think that means he jumped to his feet. I've arrived. Now, let's go through my list. I don't think that's what happened. I think he touches his lips, and then the very next thing he tells us, he says, "Then I heard the Lord asking, 'Whom should I send?'" I wonder what the voice of God sounded like. It probably wasn't like Charles Heston, right? But I wonder what it was like. I mean, if the seraphim's voices shook the temple. I just wonder. It doesn't tell us. I wonder what God's voice would have been like. "Whom should I send as a messenger?" Do you think it was like that? I mean, whom should I send as a messenger? Why does God need a messenger? Because the country is in disarray. The nation is mourning in sadness, and they don't know what's going to come next. And so God wants to give them a message. He wants to send them clarity and direction. He wants to clear everything up and give them peace and help them know where to go and what to do next. He's got a message for people. So he says, "Who will go for us? Who will go for us?" The call goes out. God has shown up in glory and in power. And he says, "I've got a message. Who will deliver my message?" And Isaiah cannot help but respond, "Here I am, send me." I believe he just can't even help but respond, "Here I am, here I am. I don't even deserve to be in your presence. I'm not worthy to be near you, but if you'll send me, send me." Isaiah saw a lot, and it put him in awe. He could not help but respond to what he had seen. Are you missing something? What have you seen? Haven't you seen more? I mean, okay, you've probably never been in the presence of the visible, holy God. Okay, you've probably never caught sight of his flowing robes. Okay, but you saw where you were, right? You saw where you were. Right? Think back. I mean, it's okay. Close your eyes. You remember where you were. And you were a criminal in God's eyes. You had committed crimes against a holy God, crimes punishable by death. And your response to what you had done against God wasn't this, was it? It was this. Right? It was this. You raised your fist up at God and said, "I will make this about me. I will build my kingdom." Right? "I don't need you, God. It's all about me." The opposite of Isaiah's response. And all of us deserve the death that was coming to us. You did, and I did. But God showed up in the person of Jesus, who came here without flowing robes. He came here in the desert with a robe and sandals. And he loved people. He touched people. He told us about the kingdom. And then he went to the cross. And on the cross, God saw fit to take everything that you had done against him and to blame Jesus for what you had done, and to punish Jesus. Because God wanted to cleanse you, and cleansing requires pain. And so Jesus took the pain in your place and in my place. He was beaten, and he was nailed to a cross where he died for your sins. He paid the price that you and I should have had to pay, and he dies for us. And he goes to the grave, but he rose again and now steps into your life to make you clean and to make you new. He has done something brand new in you. You're not like Isaiah, who was part of a nation that just happened to have favor from God, but you were personally chosen and shown love and grace by that same holy God. He loves you. And here's what Peter says. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, he says, you are now a chosen people. You are now a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others a little of what you've seen. Because you've seen so much of the goodness of God. So because of what Jesus has done for you, you can now show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. Are you missing something? Because, next blank on your page, real worship begins at the cross. Real worship begins at the cross. That's the next blank on your page. When you see him, when you see who he is and what he's done for you, you cannot stay the same. You cannot stay the same. Once you see him, it breaks you. It changes you. I got a friend. It's not a friend. It's my father-in-law. He's lying in a hospital bed right now. And he says, well, I've prayed the prayer. I'll pray it again if I need to. Some of you guys are just like Tom. And you're laying in a hospital bed and you don't even know it. And you say, well, I've done that. I've prayed that. I've been there. But dude, when you see him, it changes you. It breaks you. It changes the course of your entire life, and you'll never, ever be the same. You're like, yeah, but hold on. I mean, you say when I see him, that's Old Testament, dude. God don't show up like that anymore. What are you talking about? What do you mean? Remember Peter? You know, we saw what he wrote just a second ago. You know, when he saw him before he saw him. Right, because we believe Peter had heard Jesus talk many times. We believe he heard Jesus preach many times, but Peter was too busy for Jesus. You ever been too busy for Jesus? You can nod your head, it's okay. I've been too busy for Jesus before. Peter was too busy for Jesus because he was a businessman and he had a lucrative fishing business that he was in charge of and he'd been doing it all his life. And one morning after a long night of catching no fish, there's Jesus again on the shore. Peter and his crew, they're coming in, probably mad, irritated, exhausted, out all night, no fish. They just want to get in, clean their nets, and go to bed. But Jesus can't preach because all the people are crowded around the shore. So as Peter's coming in, Jesus is like, hey man, can I borrow your boat? So Jesus steps into Peter's boat. Peter lets him in. I've heard him talk before. He's got good things to say. Peter backs the boat out just a little bit. Jesus teaches the crowd from the boat. And then he gets done with the sermon and he turns to Peter. Hey dude, fisherman, where's your fish? Let's go catch some fish for you. Peter's like, Jesus, I think you ought to stick to preaching. Because I've been doing this all my life. And I've been out all night long, caught no fish. And I'm the best fisherman of anybody around here. If I ain't catching fish, you sure ain't catching. You don't know what you're talking about. I'm going to bed tomorrow night. The fish will be biting. The fish will be out. And Jesus is like, no, let's go over here. Let's put your nets down. And Peter's like, okay, I'll do it because you said so. They put the nets out, and you know what happens, right? They catch so many fish that what had to happen? They got overloaded, and they had to call the other guys with the other boats in to help them pull in this massive, massive catch. It blew Peter away. For the first time, Peter saw Jesus for who he really is. And in Luke 5, Luke tells us what happened next. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus. When he saw Jesus, he couldn't help but fall to his knees. He didn't make more demands. He didn't rattle off a list. He didn't say, just tell me the prayer to pray and I'll pray it. He fell to his knees. And look at his response. He says, Lord, leave me. Isn't that the opposite of what you want Peter to say? You want Peter to say, Lord, forgive me. But he's like, no, Lord, leave me. What does he say? He says, because I'm such a sinful man. He says, I see who you are. And now I can't help but see who I am. Leave me. I'm not worthy. I shouldn't be here in your presence. Peter had the same response as Isaiah had. Woe is me. I am undone. Didn't end there. Because somebody else saw Jesus. You know, I bet if you closed your eyes right now, you could see him. And I know what he probably looks like. He probably has kind of curly, brown, flowy hair and a beard, right? And he's wearing a sheet. Probably needs to be washed. Or no, maybe he's wearing that really, really white one, you know, with the red cape over it, you know, like Superman has. Sandals, and he's probably got a real sad look on his face, and he's knocking on the door of your heart, right? And we think that's who Jesus is. But you know, there's this crazy guy named John. John, he was one of the followers of Jesus, and he walked with Jesus all while he was here in this world, wearing his sheet and his sandals, I guess. But John was such a devout follower, such a proclaimer of the gospel, that they had to get rid of him. So they banished him to this island called Patmos. And there on this island, he's worshiping, he's praying one day, and he hears the voice of God. And he turns to look and see what's going on, and he sees Jesus standing there with him. But the Jesus that John sees is not the Jesus that you and I picture when we close our eyes. John sees Jesus the way he is now. He sees Jesus ascended and in glory and in power. And in Revelation 1, he describes him. He says, when I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair weren't brown and flowy. They were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand. Let me tell you something. Stan Lee could have never dreamed up this kind of character for the Marvel comic books. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth. His face was like the sun in all its brilliance. He sees Jesus in glory and in power. And what does he do? Hey, God, high five. No, when I saw him, I fell as though dead. I saw him and I could not help but respond. He fell on his face as though dead. You know, I've got friends, I got people here in this church. I hear them pray sometimes, and they start off their prayer, hey God, how's it going? Sounds like the beginning of a YouTube video. What's up, YouTube? You know, kind of flippant, really casual. And I just want to say, if you pray that way, you can. You have the right to, because you're a child of the King. You're a co-heir with Christ. Okay, you are seated in the heavenlies with Jesus. You can boldly approach his throne. Let your request be made known to him. You'll receive peace that passes all understanding. He's given you the right to call him Abba, Father. You can pray that way. You can, hey God, what's up? High five God. You can do that. But in my experience, the people that pray that way have never actually seen God. Because when you see God, it drives you to your knees. Woe is me. I'm undone. I don't deserve to even be here. Who am I to be worthy of your attention at all? The posture of the person that sees God is this. Are you missing something? Are you missing something? Because we tend to want to approach God and say, gimme, gimme, gimme. Gimme, gimme, gimme. I don't have enough, I need more. Someone's sick, I need healing. Someone's hungry, they need food. I need a bigger raise. I need a better job. I need a better spouse. I need better kids. I need more. Gimme. But when Isaiah saw him, it changed everything about Isaiah. When Isaiah saw him, he said, send me. Everything I thought was valuable before, my career as a priest, I'll walk away from it. Send me. When Peter saw him, he said, take me. Peter walked away from a lucrative fishing business, walked away from it. He didn't say, give me. He said, take me. And he followed Jesus. And when John saw him in Revelation, John said, use me. Use me. And John was willing to write some crazy junk and to be as crazy sounding as he needed to be to describe Jesus. I know we read his letter, his book, Revelation. We read that and we think it's about beasts and plagues and bombs and mountains of fire and bugs. We think it's all about that, but that. I mean, he has to talk crazy talk, but he's only pointing to one thing. There's a lot of other stuff, but it all points to one thing, one person. And John gets it clear right up front. Here's the introduction to his book, Revelation. He says, this letter is from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who always was, and it was still to come, from the sevenfold spirit before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness to these things. He is the first to rise from the dead, and he is the ruler of all the kings of the world. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. All glory and all power to him forever and ever. Don't get caught up in beasts and bugs and plagues and mountains of fire. It's not about that. It's about him, and it's only about him. Can you see him, or have you missed something? He says everyone will see him. Look, he's coming with the clouds of heaven. Everyone will see, even those who pierced him, and all the nations of the world will mourn for him. Yes, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. When John saw him, nothing else was important. It changed his value system completely. Everything that John thought was important just disappeared, like grains of sand through your fingers, because Jesus became all important for him. Are you missing something? Maybe your value system needs to be changed, because, next blank on your page, seeing him ruins you for everything else. Seeing him ruins you for everything else. That's why I love theology. I love our core beliefs class. I love our systematic theology that Susan does. Theology is simply the study of God. The goal of theology is for you to be able to see him more clearly. The better your theology, the better your worship. That's why we offer those classes here all the time. And for the next two Sundays, I'm going to be talking about how we can see him better, even through the clutter of this Christmas season. Because when you see him, it changes everything. And you can't help but declare his greatness. That's what Isaiah says. Here's what Isaiah writes, quoting God himself. Isaiah writes this: "To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal?" asks the Holy One. And Isaiah says, "Look up into the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each star by its name. Because of his great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing." Who do we compare him to? Who can you possibly compare God to? What can you compare him to? The sad reality for most of us, most of the time, is we compare God to other things every single day, and God loses. Every day, you compare God to whatever else you value in your life, and most of the time, God loses. I know. Well, if I don't talk that way on my construction site, they just won't even get me. What you've just done is you've compared the high calling of God to the standard set by the people you work with, and God loses. Who do you compare him to? Well, I know God calls me. I want to give back to God. He's given me so much. I want to give back to God. I really want to give back to God. But I really needed that truck. And now I got an $800 a month truck payment. And you've just compared God to a truck. And he lost. Well, I know I need to be serving on a team. I need to be pouring my life out. Love God, love others, make disciples. I need to be becoming a disciple and be making. I need to be mentoring a kid. I know I need to be doing that. But oh man, let me just tell you. I don't want to work with kids. I did my time with kids. I'm over the whole kid thing. And you just compared God to your time with kids, and God lost. Or, man, I know I should be part of a life group. Love God, love others. I need to be loving others, get in a group. But, man, it's busy. It's December. It's Christmas time. There's activities and parties and stuff going on all the time. I just don't have time for a life group. You just compared your calendar to God, and God lost. God looks to Isaiah and says, "Who do you compare me to? Who would you dare compare me to? You've just said that all those things have more value than God does." We compare and God loses. We think those things are the glory. But Psalm 19 says, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known." What? You and I have been saved by grace, by the gift of God, blood shed on the cross. We've been saved by that. And we can't declare the glory of God because of the truck, because of the calendar. We can't declare, but the heavens proclaim the glory of God. If the heavens themselves are even saying that God is greater, what's bigger than the heavens? Everything that you long for is all here on this little world. Everything that you seek after, all right there. And when you zoom out and look at it from the perspective of the heavens, what you find is the earth isn't even a dot in our solar system, right? Everything you long for is not even a dot. And in fact, when you continue to zoom out, you'll see that our solar system is not even a dot in our galaxy. When you look at it from the perspective of the heavens, you'll see that our galaxy is not even a dot in our local galactic cluster. And when you continue to zoom out and see things from the perspective of heavens, you'll see that our local cluster is not even a dot in the great scope of all of the observable universe. And all of this declares His glory. All of this says God is bigger and God is better. Why are you comparing to calendar and truck and what people think of you when God is that much better? Are you missing something? Have you seen Him? He is great and worthy to be praised. Why we got to compare to Him? Because, last blank on your page, what could be worth more than Him? What? I promise that truck is not worth more than Him. I promise what they think of you is not worth more than Him. What could be worth more than Him?